think we are in ourselves. Let's just lay it down. Jesus, have it all. We're yours, Lord. We're yours fully. And today, as that song has emphasized, we surrender again to you afresh. Jesus, have it all. Jesus, take my mind, take my emotions, take my will, take my aspirations, take my passions and my desires. I lay them down at your feet now in full surrender that only you and what you want would be preeminent in my life. And for each one here, Father, I pray that same prayer in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, we lift up those who are not here today. For Carlo, thank you, Father, for his ministry on board the ship. I pray you'll bless him, that you'll cause him to be an ambassador for you in that situation. I pray for others that aren't here, Lord, wherever they may be, that, Father, your presence and your peace will be with them in a way that they have to surrender afresh again and say, Jesus, have it all. Wherever they might be, whatever they're thinking, whatever they're doing, Holy Spirit, I pray you'll impress on them. They belong to you fully and completely in your mighty name. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Wow, great song. Great choice. Praise God. You can take your seats, children. You're free to go out. Thank you, Lord. Pretty amazing the way things work. I've said it over and over again, and I'll say it again today. I don't pick songs with Kerry, but boy, oh boy, do they ever get picked the way the Holy Spirit leads and guides. It's so exciting. And I don't know what was going on today with that guitar, Naomi, but that came through so well. It was beautiful backing, absolutely incredible, play well. Well, we're going to have continue on a little bit from where I was at, talking about where we go on in God and how what he owns of us and how we belong to him and everything like that. But let's just have a quick look at the Word of God in a few passages, because it's so important for us to know and understand what God is doing. Now let's find out, where is my email? I think that's it. No, it isn't. I saw it come up on the front, now I can't find it. Doesn't matter. I can follow it on the overhead anyway. It's on the front page, and now where is it? Here we are. Here we are. It's just popped up. All right. You know, we're all born again Christians, and we live for God, and we give our lives to him. But there's an amazing facet and aspect of our walking with God and our Christian experience that sometimes tends to create a lethargy or an apathy in some people. Thank God that's not here. And it gives us a false, or lulls us into a false sense of security. You know, there's, you know, people get saved, baptized, they get filled with the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues, they have a great beginning in their life, and for some reason that tends to be like a status that, well, I've made it. And it's not the way it is. Because if you look at the way the Word of God teaches us, there's an ongoing transformation and change in our lives that we have to allow to take place. And I want to have a look at that from the perspective of God looking or saying in his Word what it's all about. I'm going to Jeremiah 18 first, where the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and told him to go down to a local potter's house. And he said, and there I'll cause you to hear my words. He says, get down to where the potter's working, and I'm going to cause you to hear my words. So he went down there and he saw a potter doing his work at the wheel. You know, it's like the wheel spins and the potter forms the clay. And in some translation, he says, I saw a potter working his work on the wheel, not just a work. But whichever way it is, the potter's at work. But the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter. And so he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. And you know, sometimes the transitions and the walks and the cares of life have effects on us. God's forming our lives as the master potter. God is shaping us. God is causing us to reflect his son, Jesus. He's wanting to live his life through us. And the word that God gave Jeremiah was interesting. He showed him how the potter was working. And I don't know whether it was a slip of the finger or whether it was a little bit too much pressure on one spot, but the jug or the vessel that he was making didn't form the way the potter wanted it formed. We turned up a bit. We've got a bit of echo there, Smash, somewhere. And so he reformed that clay to make it into another vessel, not the way the vessel wanted to be formed. Notice that? The vessel doesn't get a say. Often we think we can dictate to God or ask God or pray and get God to do things in our life that we want done our way. But he's the potter. We're the vessels of clay, and he makes us his way. It's pretty interesting, isn't it? And as it goes on, going on the rest of that verse, as the potter made it, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah again, saying prophetically, O house of Israel, O church, if you want to put it that way. Why can I not do with you as this potter does with the clay? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are you in my hands, O church, or O house of Israel. In other words, we're formed by him at his will, and we don't get a say in it. Sometimes we think we know best. When we even pray, God do this and God do that and God do the other. But sometimes we've got to turn around and just say, God, whatever you know is best. Whatever it is that you know is best. You know, over in Luke 13, Jesus had come out of the town. And he's sitting out there and he's looking over Jerusalem. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to her, how often I have longed to gather your children together. He's prophesying over the city. I have longed to gather your inhabitants or your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. You wouldn't respond. You were unwilling, resistant, and rebellious. I got a couple of chickens at home at the moment. You know, I go over there with food or with water or something, and the mum sees me coming, and it's and the chickens run under the wings, and then she sees it's me and lets them out, and they come out and they get what they're getting. But you know, God has that capacity. In Psalm 91, where it says, "He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall trust." There's a protection and a covering in God as he wants to be what he needs to be in our lives. And because they wouldn't respond, he says, look, your house is left to you desolate. It's empty, it's void, and it's lifeless. That was his prophecy over Israel. What was their house? It was their lives in Jerusalem. It was their lives as Israeli, as God's people. And in the church today, if that's the experience of some Christians that won't respond to God, their house is left to them desolate. Because there's things that God can't do in the lives of people who will not respond and who don't come to him and let him be the potter in their lives or take them under his wings. It's quite a serious situation. In Luke 24, 25, there's three major parables there that Jesus gave. I just want to touch on the wise virgins, but there was the wicked servant and there was the faithless servants. And the three of them, in three instances, had all been given instructions by their master to do certain things, and they didn't all fail, but some did. One guy went and buried his talent, and the other guy doubled his talents. Another guy was given financial responsibility or responsibility on the property, and others didn't take that responsibility serious. And in each case, in the three cases, it says, and the master had delayed his coming. In other words, and they got lethargic. They got a little bit blasé about, well, he's not coming back. He won't be here. I'll just bury his coin in the dirt. I'll do something else. The foolish virgins, well, I'm not sure when he's coming, but we've got enough oil. We'll be right. You know, we'll just carry what we've got. We'll just take what we've got. The wise ones took more just in case. But I want to have a look at that virgin thing. And the church today, let me just explain something to you that's happened in America recently. I was listening to John Bevere this week, and he was really seriously talking about this condition of the church in America. And he said, you know, preachers over there have been preaching on, oh, wow, it's so bad. COVID's hit. Jesus will be back. And they were setting dates. There was dates set, you know, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24. And I've still heard people setting dates for 2025. And I'm like, you guys are nuts. You absolutely nuts. No man knows the day or the hour. These people are setting dates. And you know, the church has actually got disillusioned with that. They did a survey recently on churches in America on their congregational attendances. Now, there's a lot of big churches in the States, a lot of big churches in Australia too, suffering the same way. I was talking to a guy at one just recently, and he said, you know, we had 4,500 people every Sunday up until COVID. He said, now it's all over. We've got 900 maximum if we're lucky. Where's the other 3,600? What have they done? Where are they going? There are 66 million people in America today not attending church that were attending pre-COVID. 66 million. That's a horrific number. But they verified that, and John Bevere said, you know, this is quite scary. But people have got discouraged with the fact that things have been sort of told them and promised them and hasn't happened. And because of that, they're like the three different groups in this prophecy. Oh, my master's delayed. He's coming. Don't worry about it. Bury it in the ground. Ignore it. And they've just become complacent in their walk with God. There's another little problem we have too. We read a lot of books. We have a lot of resources as Christians today, far more than we've ever had in the past. And people are absorbing that left, right, and center. But the problem is they're absorbing it in their head, not in their life and in their heart as a practical living reality. And sometimes we can hear the greatest messages, sermons and teachings and understandings, and we think, wow, that was amazing. God spoke to me through that. But we don't apply it. We deceive ourselves, and the devil convinces us, oh, you know that. You're living it. You're fine. And we're not. We're lost. And you know, prior to Christ coming back, the major warnings given in the scriptures are, be careful that you are not deceived. Be not deceived. You have a look at how many scriptures relate to that caution, and especially when it comes to end time or last days teachings. Do not be deceived. Many will come in my name saying I'm the Christ. Others will come and teach gospels that are another gospel. Do not. It's a very important understanding to know that we are open to God and not being deceived. And it's sad to see so many. Oh, there's people I know that have just, I think they've lost their salvation. It's sad because they haven't seen things happen the way they wanted them to happen. They've walked away from God. They've walked away from church. They've walked away from their experience in their life with God. And it's tragic. They haven't let the potter form the vessel. They wanted to be the dictator of how their vessels form. God, you do this, you do that, you do the other. And this one guy I know here in Gisborne, and he said to me not long ago, he says, well, I tried it and it didn't work. Filled with the Spirit, born again, going to church regularly. That's his confession now. I tried it all. It doesn't work. Deception has overwhelmed his life to thinking that it's not for him. Sad. But the virgins that were out there, I don't know, look, I'm not going to say much on this, but the parable is about the bridesmaids or the virgins who had lamps. The 10 of them had lamps. They were well equipped to do the job that they were there to do. And because it was a late night entrance of the bridegroom or the wedding party, whatever you want to put it as, they carried the lamps to light the way and to prepare the entrance and to show the light to the bridegroom as he came in to the wedding party, wedding reception. And, you know, five of them, the cry went out, the bridegroom's coming. And five go, yeah, get up. They trim the wick. Now, their lamps had not gone out. They were constantly burning. And all they did was get up, and exactly as it is in the Old Testament tabernacle, daily the priests went into the holy place and trimmed the wick on the lamps that were on the menorah, the lampstand which lit up that holy place. It was under badger's skin, so black as the ace of spades, until that lamp was put in there and it lit the place up. The only light in the holy place where the presence of God was the light of the Holy Spirit, typified in oil. And so the five get up and they trim their lamps, and their lamps are burning brightly, and the other ones, our lamps have gone out. Can we have some of your oil? We said, well, you know, what if the bridegroom's another hour away? We haven't got enough oil. We want to be sure. So go get your own oil, find the source, buy it, go and get it. You should have been prepared, but you're not. But we just can't afford to. They weren't being mean. They wanted to ensure that they were there. They had a job to do to usher in the bridegroom into the wedding. They all had the equipment to do the job they were sent there for, but five of them couldn't complete the job because of their carelessness. They could not light the way. And now, if the church today is meant to light the way for the King of Glory to come back onto this planet, God help us, because the lights of many people are dulled and gone out, and they wouldn't even know where the oil was, much less how to trim the wick, because they have not allowed the Spirit of God to develop their lives. It's sad. And so that was the scenario there. And in Luke 24, it tells us all about that story. And while they were away buying, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went out with him into the wedding, and the door was shut. And we know the story. When the others came back, the door had been shut and they couldn't get in. And I'm telling you, there are Christians that are living on a careless level, saying, I'm looking for the signs of the times, and I'll know when Jesus is coming back. I'll make sure I'm ready at the time. While you're out buying, the door might end up shut. It's a sad scenario, and it really does point the picture, because Jesus says, then, in that day, the kingdom of heaven will be likened unto, and he's talking about a specific time that reflects an aspect of the kingdom of heaven. The whole scenario there too is, I said this a couple of weeks ago, and I said, I have no idea why they were told to go and buy oil. Anyone remember me saying that? Why did they have to go and buy it? And doing my research and during my last couple of weeks in looking at things, all of a sudden I come across a teaching on it. It says there's a cost in maintaining your light for God. There's a surrender. there's a definite and a specific place we have to put ourselves in for God to be God in our lives and for His light to shine through us. When we come to Christ and we get saved, it's salvation's a free gift. Get baptized as an act of obedience, and the Holy Spirit baptism's a free gift. And we can get filled with the Spirit, speak in tongues, or do whatever goes along with that. But then the Bible says to us and encourages us, be being filled. It's the way it's worded in the Greek. Constantly being refilled with the Spirit. How? Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And going back to what I preached on over the last week or so, as Joshua was instructing the people of Israel, this book of the law, this word of God that they had at that time shall not depart out of your mouth, but you will meditate therein day and night, for then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. There's a regurgitating of the intake of God's word, because God's word has a purpose to feed us and to nourish us and to cause us to grow and cause us to develop in Him. And if we're not reading that word, and if we're not praying, and if we're not singing and making melody in our hearts, so I see sometimes people in church, the greatest worship music can go on like today. We had awesome stuff going on there. And sometimes I've been up the back, not in this church so much, but in other churches, and I've been sort of visiting them, and I'm looking around thinking, that worship's awesome. And half the churches, and I'm like, no, be being filled with the Spirit. No allowing the Spirit of God. No cost involved. Go and buy. And the buying God gives us is our own capacity to come to Him and receive from Him. It's a surrender factor. It is. That's amazing. And it's a responsibility we have. Have a look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18. In the church of Laodicea, He went to them and He said, you think, guys, I think you've got everything. You say you're laden with goods and you have need of nothing. But He said, you are wretched, you are naked, you are blind, and you are poor. And there's some people today that might have everything physically, but they're poor, naked, wretched, and blind spiritually. And they can't see it at all. They just look at their own wealth and all that they've got. And He says, I counsel to you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you can become rich. And have white garments that you may be clothed and your shameful nakedness not exposed. And salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those I love, I rebuke and discipline. Therefore be earnest, be diligent, be responsible, be submissive and repent. You know, gold that's tried in the fire is gold that's in its purest form. Gold that goes through, and silver, gold and silver, if it's tried by fire, if it's refined by fire, the more they do it, the purer it becomes. The more of the dross and the other things that come out of it. So you get 9 carat, 18 carat, 24 carat gold. It's gone through the fire more times and it becomes more and more pure. The same with silver. And God says that He's a refiner of our lives as a refiner of silver. He's trying to purge everything out of us that is not pure before Him. And then He says, and our own righteousness will leave us bare and naked. I can't do things in my own righteousness. Self-righteousness is an abomination to God. And we think we can do it all, and we think we're right before God, and we get deceived, and we become deception centers in, you know. And we think we've got it all together. We haven't, because that only leaves us bare and naked. We end up walking in our own way and it leaves us blind to God. And that's why He encouraged the church there to go on, because He'd said to them, I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. I would you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Laodicea were deceived. Let no man deceive you, but they were deceived. I remember a guy went to a camp once And there were 300 or 400 people at this camp, and they were feeding them like on a, you walk through and pick up your food as you went along. But by the time the church service was over and they all went to the canteen to get their food, the food had actually cooled down. And they had things like fish and potato and cooked vegetables. But by the time we got there, he said, everything was lukewarm. He said, I understood what God said. If you, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of your mouth, because that's all that food wanted to make him do. It was not tasteful at all. It was not pleasing to the palate. And he said, that's the way God is. When we are lukewarm before him, it's not pleasing to God's palate. You end up like the foolish virgins, missing out completely. Wow. And yet Smyrna, the other church, was told differently. They got there, they were poor. They didn't have much at all. But they were zealous for God. They had a heart for God. And God said to them, you're rich. Isn't it funny how God puts the opposite profession over things that weren't natural? We would look at a church that had it all and had all the money and had all the goings and whatever have you. Oh, wow, that's amazing. Look at what they've got there. This and this and this. And God says, you're naked, you're wretched, you're blind, and you're poor. And yet you go into another one like Smyrna, which was struggling along, but they had a heart for God. They loved God. They were passionate. When the music started, oh, glory to God, and off they went. They sung in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and they entered into a place in their lives where God and them interacted in such a way that they were being filled with the Spirit, because the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs were designed to do that. They'd prepared themselves in the Word beforehand. They listened and heard what God was saying, and they weren't like those who said, Jesus said, why call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I tell you? They were saying, God, we want to hear what you say, we will do, and they did. He said, I know you haven't got much in the natural, but you are a rich church. And what a difference. What a richness they had. And that's the way God looks at it. He doesn't look at it in the natural. You know, it's quite serious when we look at some of the prophecies. Isaiah chapter 4, I'm going to skip down to. Lost something, that's all right. Isaiah chapter 4. Here's a prophetic word for a day. Now, I don't know what day that day is. It might be our day. But in that day, it says 7 women will take hold of 1 man. I really think it's our time. I think it's when the prophecy went out to 7 churches. And it's often referred to in the Bible that the church is referred to as a bride or a woman. So 7 women in the book of Isaiah take hold of 1 man saying, we'll eat our own bread. In other words, we'll conjure up our own sustenance. We'll wear our own apparel. We don't need your righteous robe. We don't need your robe of righteousness. We've got one that looks good on us. And so what we are doing and how we're living makes us look righteous. That's fine. We'll just live with that. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach, our shame, our embarrassment. How sad is that? This is happening in the church today. This is happening across the world today where people are just wanting to play Christianese. I'm a Christian. Great. What's God been saying to you lately? Huh? What have you read in the Word lately? Huh? You know, and no idea. The whole thing has become a physical, you know, just constant repetitious part of life. And they take hold of this one man and they want to eat their own bread and provide their own clothes, but they want to have the name of Jesus over them, Christian, so that they don't look ashamed or disgraced. But then the next verse says this, but in that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of those who have escaped. And whoever remains in Zion, which is a type of the church, and left in Jerusalem, which is God's house, will be called holy. And all who in Jerusalem are recorded among the living will be protected by God when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstain from the heart of the Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit, he's a judge, but he's not, he's a righteous judge, and a spirit of burning. Notice the refining. Notice the reheating. You think God's getting you, getting things a bit hot in your life? Maybe he's saying, hey, a few things need to be burnt out. Maybe he's saying, hey, we need to have a little bit more work there. And he says, when he's washed, whoever remains in Zion will be called holy. All in Jerusalem are recorded among the living because the Lord has washed away their filthiness. He's washed away their sin. He's washed away the blood stains of their heart. He's washed away all of that and cleansed them by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of burning. You know, there's a difference there. One saying, we're right, we're doing it our way, but we just want to be called Christians. And another way is surrendered to God fully and said, God, I can't make it without you. And I need your Holy Spirit. I need you. I need to have my lamps burning. You know, it wasn't what the servants or the whatever it was that did in the three parables or the virgins. It was nothing to do with their past and how they'd lived and what they'd done or whatever. Until it came to the crux of the matter, they turned around and they said, oh, this is yours, this is it. But he judged them on their actions all the way through. You know, the foolish virgins could have picked up the oil and said, oh, we've got a wedding to be at. We better go and get prepared. They had every facet of equipment needed to shine for the bridegroom, and their lifestyle caused them to be a little bit careless. Their lifestyle caused them to lose out because they weren't prepared at the right time to do what they were called to do. I tell you what, we've got a responsibility before God to make sure that our lives are living in such a way that if God says jump, here's how high, Lord. Or if God puts his finger on something in our lives, we say, God, I'm sorry, I wasn't aware of that. I'll delete that now. We have a responsibility for God. And then it goes on and it says this, and the Lord will create over all of Mount Zion. I love this. And over her assemblies. You know, it's interesting that there were 10 virgins. The number 10, if you look at it in biblical numerology, means congregation or assembly. It's related to congregation or assembly. So the virgins were actually a picture format of what God wanted to do for a congregation or an assembly. And these, here it says here, if the assembly is living for God and they're cleansed by the Spirit, the Lord will create over Mount Zion and her assemblies a cloud of smoke by day, a glowing, flaming fire by night, for over all the glory. There will be a canopy to give shelter and shade from the heat of the day and a refuge and hiding place from the storm and the rain. Go back to the children of Israel in the desert. What was it that protected them from the heat of the day and the freezing cold at night? Cloud of smoke by day, pillar of fire by night. That is an amazing picture, and God says, I've got that for my people and their assemblies if they're walking with me and they're cleansed and holy and upright and walking with me constantly. It's an amazing picture. And you know, some people that are waiting on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to get back and we need to say, well, okay, if Jesus, I don't know when he's coming back. It could be any time in the next 50 years. It could be more than that. There's a lot of people making crazy predictions at the moment and putting dates on it. Look, I listen to what they got to say and I'm thinking, God, no man knows the day or the hour. I just want to be ready. I just want to be ready. I just want to have my life in such a way that I'm in your hands Mold me, make me, shape me. You're the potter, I'm the clay, whatever's needed. But I'll continually be like the wise virgins that had oil in their vessels and oil in their lamps, prepared and ready to do whatever you want me to do. And oil in the scripture is actually a picture format of the Holy Spirit. And so whenever there's oil talked about in the scriptures, it's generally referring to an analogy or a picture type form of the Holy Spirit. It's really sad that, let's go on a little bit. The virgins were told to buy their oil. The Laodiceans were told to buy purest gold. Buying not with money, but buying with our lives, surrendered fully to God. Buying with our heart, given to Him fully. Buying with our time, being given to God when necessary. Buying with our heart, thinking, with our reading, with all of that. We've got to want God's best and we've got to serve God because it has a cost involved. And if we're not paying the cost, we're not getting filled. We're not being constantly filled and refilled with the Holy Spirit. We're not spending time in worship. We're not speaking to ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, constantly being refreshed by the Spirit of God and allowing the filling of the Holy Spirit to take place. It's an important facet, an important aspect of our life. And just as I said before, the book of the law will not depart of your mouth. Joshua, that I quoted earlier. You know, we really have got to understand to be able to have that word in our heart and in our lives. Someone said to me the other day, oh, what do I do to learn to memorize the word of God? Just read it. Just read it. And just read it. But don't read it in a way to try and remember it. You know, sometimes people come to me and they say, oh, what's that verse that says da 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 da? And I'm going, huh? And yet when I'm walking and talking and the Holy Spirit's in operation, He brings back to our remembrance whatsoever things we have learned. And, you know, I've had someone say to me a while back here, not that long ago, man, I can't believe how you just quote scriptures off the top of your head when you're preaching. And I'm going, really? I said, I don't even know those scriptures, but the Holy Spirit prompts me and I know I've heard them, and I don't know whether I'm even quoting them verbatim or how I'm quoting them. All I know is that's what God's giving me to do. We have to be like that. It's gone in at some stage, but it's not up here in the memory bank where I can quote, 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 quote. But it's down here in my heart where the Holy Spirit can go and lift it up when necessary. Bring it up when it's on call. But if we have no input, we can't have any output. We need to be sure that we're spending time in repentance. We need to be praying. We need to be reading word. We need to be talking to God constantly, speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I'll tell you, this is something I've had to do over the last couple of weeks. Get out of the IT scenario. Stop looking at stuff on the internet. Stop. I've fasted it. And I tell you what, where God has taken me because of that is amazing. There's so much going on out there. You can cloud your thinking. You can cloud your mind. You can cloud your directions. And you can start to think, oh, this is happening here, that's happening there. And I was, a couple of weeks ago, I just said, God, what's going on? The world just seems to be in a mess. He said, what are you looking at the world for? The world's not your time clock. I'm your time clock. I went, wow. Wow. I got trapped. Let no man deceive you. I got deceived by IT. And then I was listening to a preacher the other day, and he said, I want to show you something. And up came something that was on the internet. He said, do you realize that that is IT giving you that information that's not true? And they're talking about this happening and that happening in different places. It's not true. It's actually been put there by artificial intelligence. It's AI putting stories together so people get interested and think things are happening and they're not. Be very, very careful. Take heed, lest no man deceive you. For that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, the scripture tells us. And the falling away is happening because people are listening to trash are not being filled with the Spirit. People are listening to stuff that is really not even stuff. It's got to do anything to do with God. And the whole scenario is, and I talked on it before about the parable of the sower, the thorns and the thistles that the seed fell amongst. They rise up and they choke the word of God. The cares of this life will choke the word of God out of us completely. I challenge you. Just lock your phone away unless you've got to make a phone call or answer it. Be an interesting scenario. Tell me how you get on. It's not easy. It's not easy. You know, get up and have a look. Oh, the only thing I go in there now is to look at things like we saw on Dan Moller there at communion. My goodness, I could watch that every week. I could. Just, you want to have communion every week? I'll watch Dan Moller on it. That was exciting. Having a look at what he brought out on the reality of the bread and of the wine. You know, bread was broken to as punishment for the transgression, so the effect of sin was taken care of. And the result of sin was cleansed away with the precious blood. Woo! Wow! Wow! God's at work. God's doing stuff across this planet. God is alive. God is a good God. He is amazing. He's living in and through us, but he wants us to be surrendered to him. You know, if we want to be like Christ, let's look at how Jesus was portrayed back when they built the tabernacle. And they built that ark. Anyone know the ark? It was built from acacia wood. And they formed the ark fully, and it had loops on the outside so they could put rods in and carry it. And above the top of the lid of the ark sat the cherubim beaten out of one piece of gold. But that ark, being made of wood, was fully overcoated and overladen with gold. I've talked a lot recently about Christ being seen in us, Christ being reflected in us, our lives being a reflection of who he is. That ark is the perfect example. Wood speaks to us of humanity. Gold speaks to us of the deity of God, the purity of God. And when that ark was built, it was showing us a picture of Christ coming in human form, but yet fully overlaid with the deity and of the kingdom of God. And the example to us was, yes, you're human. Yes, you are fully made in the human form. But when you let Christ be Christ in you, being God in you, and when you're filled and filled and filled with the Spirit, we're overlaid with gold. Oh, woo. Wow. I don't know about you, but that gets me excited. And that's how God can be reflected and seen in and through our lives, because it's not us on top. It's not us being seen. It's not us that's the outer coating. The outer coating is the glory of God. Whoo, man. And I think that's what God's trying to get through to the church today. That God wants us to be all that he's made us to be in him and with him and by him, so that we live through him and reflect his life in our lives. It's exciting. It's exciting. Just looking at Dan Moller when it's going through the other day, and I found that communion thing. There's one there taking healing to the streets. Man. And I went, whoa, that's exactly what I know God wants us to do. That's exactly where we need to get to. Going out and ministering the life of healing to people that need it right where they're at. I'll have to show it to you all one day soon. Such an exciting message. And if you want to look at it, it's on YouTube. Dan Moller, taking healing to the streets. And you got something, nothing to do, and you want to look at something, forget the rest of the junk, look at that. It's there. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you so much for giving your son Jesus for us. I thank you, Lord, that we're being just stirred up by your Spirit to allow Christ to be revealed in us. That you're bringing truth to reality in our lives so we can be all that you've purposed for us to be. We can be wise and allow our lights to shine for you. We can be a city set on a hill, a city that cannot be hid. We can be those that you've said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We can be those who were sent into places and towns and said, they went there and they healed the sick and preached the gospel of the kingdom and the whole city got saved, Lord. I'm praying today that your church, your people, not just us, but all over this country and over this planet, Lord God, would get out of their lethargy, would get out of their ways of selfishness and self-centeredness and become a people that are your people in practice, in experience, in life, and allowing your golden surface to be seen as the life we live in Christ Jesus. I ask it, Father, in your glorious name. Amen. Amen.